Anyone else been watching any Olympics the last week and a half? The amount of skill and training, hard work and coordination on display is mind-boggling, isn't it? Whether you're watching, what have I seen lately? Horse jumping, or tennis, or swimming, or soccer, badminton, or gymnastics, or shooting, or any of the other, 329 events included in this year's version of the games. It is impossible to come away with anything but respect for the commitment and preparation that led these athletes to this stage. And that's true. It's true even for the ones that don't end up on the podium with a medal at the end, isn't it? Even if they didn't finish first, second, or third, those athletes can look back on the journey that led them there and reflect on a race well run, a fight well fought, an Olympics where they competed hard and represented their country well. As we read our section of 2 Timothy 4 today, Paul was looking back and reflecting, not on an athletic achievement or competition, but on his life as a whole. He's writing to a younger co-worker and mentee, young pastor Timothy, and he's writing from a prison cell. He is a prisoner in Rome. This is at least the second time that's been the case. But the first time he was kind of living the posh lifestyle. He was under house arrest in a rented home. This time he's sitting in a dungeon. And he's awaiting his trial. How's the trial going so far, you might wonder? Well, if at this point he's already had one hearing, and if you were hoping that Paul would be released, it didn't go well. Paul is fully expecting that he's going to die. He writes, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." And what happens when you pour something out? You can't get that back in the cup, can you? He says, "The time for my departure is near." As Paul writes to Timothy, fully expects that at the end of his legal proceedings, he will be given the death sentence. And yet, as Paul looks back on his life, you don't hear him lamenting. "Now, if only I'd done this instead of that, gone here instead of there, talked to this person instead of that person, maybe I wouldn't be in this mess." You don't hear any of that. There are no complaints at all about the work he's done, the hardship he's endured, or the fact that it's led him to this point where he's about to be beheaded by a Roman executioner. No, as you listen to these verses, in fact, as you read the whole second letter to Timothy, you find absolutely zero regret. Instead, his words sound more like the reflections of an Olympic athlete after their event is over. He gave everything he had in life. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith." And he is totally content. He looks back and he sees a life well lived. And now he writes to Timothy, and he writes for you to tell you what kind of life that is. I think that's something we're all interested in, isn't it? A life well lived. Whether we're young or old, whether we've got lots of time or a little left, we want to know what's going to make our lives worthwhile. How can we live lives of consequence, lives that matter, lives that are meaningful? How can we live our lives in such a way that when we reach the end of our time on earth, we can look back and be just as content as Paul? Paul's answer is this: a life well lived is a life of faithful service. Is that what you were expecting? Often when we picture the good life, don't we have this image maybe of an all-inclusive resort where all kinds of people are at our beck and call, where everything's included, all we do is just lean back and relax. We enjoy the ease and the comfort of it all, right? Isn't that the picture of the good life that we so often have in our minds? Other people are serving us, not the other way around in our imagination. But not for Paul. Paul's picture of a life well lived has nothing to do with ease and comfort. He describes it as a fight, and one in which he got pretty beat up at times. He describes it as a race, long and grueling. Paul's life required him to burn all the fuel he had in the tank. But as he looks back, there's not a shadow of a doubt. There's not a shadow of a doubt that it was all worthwhile. After all, his sacrifice was done in service to a Savior who served him first. Jesus was faithful to Paul all the way to the cross and the grave. Paul simply heeded his call to follow him. The fact that it led him through many hardships and to a Roman prison, that was all inconsequential. A life well lived is a good fight. It's a race well run. It's a strenuous life of meaningful service to God and to others. For Paul, that meant traversing the globe and putting his life on the line to tell people about Jesus. What will it mean for you? How has God called you to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? How is he calling you to deny yourself for the sake of others and for the kingdom of God? What opportunities has he given you to put the needs of your neighbor ahead of your own? What personal preferences is he calling you to set aside for the good of your family or your church family? What uncomfortable situation is he leading you into so that you can show and speak the love of God? What good fight? What self-sacrifice? What Roman prison might be in store for you because of your faith in Jesus and your zeal for his kingdom? What worthwhile race has Jesus called you to sink your blood, sweat, and tears into as you serve him faithfully? Now, if a life well lived seems to be a lot more demanding than you expected, you're not alone. As Jesus himself called disciples to follow him, many more left than stuck around when they realized what he was calling them to. But for those who did stick around, Jesus gave them amazing promises and proofs of the reliability of his promises. He gave them everything they needed to serve and follow and live their lives well for God and for their neighbor. And that's why we have examples of men like Peter and James and Stephen. That's why we have the words of Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to show us that a life well lived is ultimately a gift. A gift that flows from the grace and love of God. So here are a couple of those promises. promises that will empower you to live a life well. The first one is this: promise of hope. The hope that Jesus gives is a direct product of his resurrection. His resurrection supplies us with hope, first of all, because of what it proves that he already has done. When he broke open the grave, Jesus proved that your sins are forgiven. He proved that nothing that you have done can keep God from loving you. The empty tomb is God's declaration that none of our guilt or shame can keep him from welcoming us as his dearly loved children. Just think of what that meant for Paul. Think about how he had spent the first act of his life. He had hunted down and killed Christians. He'd tried to wipe the memory of Jesus from the earth. He rightly called himself the chief of sinners. But because of Jesus, because he lives, he never had to wonder if God wanted him, if God loved him. Jesus' resurrection was the proof that God had accepted him for the sake of his son. And from the day Jesus burst into his life, Paul could say, "All my unrighteousness is beside me. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ." And that righteousness, that crown is in store for you who know and trust Jesus too. But Jesus' resurrection also gives us hope for another reason. It gives us hope because it proves and it shows and demonstrates what he is yet to do, what he will do in the future as well. When Jesus left the grave behind, he showed us a glimpse of the glorious future that he is preparing for us. Someday, our graves will be empty too. Because he lives, we shall live with him and forever, free from sin and all of its effects. Think of the hope that Paul had. Even in his prison cell, he couldn't wait for the day when the Lord, the righteous judge, would make the righteous declaration of God the full reality of Paul's life. He said he longs for righteousness to be his reality and not just his status. And I long for that too. So do you. I know you do. We long for the day when we have forgotten every one of our sins. We long for the day when the fight against our sinful nature is over. We long for the day when we are finally the people that God created us to be for him. Because Jesus lives, that day and that glory are guaranteed. When we have that kind of hope, we see every day of our lives differently. We see every day, every struggle, every suffering, every prison cell as a step along the journey, along the race that ends in glory. Now that journey is long and it is difficult. It's a fight, right? But the hope of Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference. Our lives are not perfect now. And faithfulness to Jesus is going to take self-sacrifice and struggle. But one day our struggle and our hardship will be over. And Jesus will welcome us into an inheritance that dwarfs anything that we gave up to be faithful to him. On that day, he will look back on all of the hard things that we did for God's glory and the good of our neighbor, and he'll smile. And on that day, all doubt in our hearts will be driven away. That hope makes a strenuous yet faithful life, a life well lived. And that hope That hope is especially for the times that feel most hopeless. Paul wrote something that seems to have broken his heart. He's sitting in a Roman prison. He's on trial that seems like he's going to be put to death. And he writes, "At my first defense, the first hearing, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me." Paul was facing the tribunal that would decide whether he lived or died, and he didn't have a single friend to stand by him. He said he didn't hold it against him, right? Most of them had valid and important reasons to go, but you can hear it in the way he writes. This hurt. He wished it were all different. In the face of such abandonment, he could have lost sight of the hope that he had. It would have been easy to do, right? To sink into fear and despair. But instead, the total opposite happened. Paul went on. "But the Lord stood at my side." Get that. "The Lord, Jesus, stood at my side and gave me strength." In the most hopeless moment of his life, Paul's hope stood firm. He could not be robbed of his hope because he could not be robbed of his Savior. And that Savior gave him strength to keep on living as long as he had breath, a life well lived. And that's really what makes a life well lived. The fact that it's a life lived with Jesus. Having a living Savior means that you have a Savior who can be with you even when no one else is. A living Savior is a source of strength that none of your enemies or attackers can see, but is real, is powerful. He strengthens us with his promises as he works all things for our good. And he opens the eyes of our heart to see that in him, with him, the victory is already won. Jesus has already run the race. He's already fought the fight. And he's won the gold medal. But now, what has he done? He's doubled back to join you in your race. And to run with you and to guide you and to encourage you, urge you on all the way to the end. And when you cross that finish line, he will place the medal that he won around your neck and share his victory with you. The devil and all the world might rage against you, but they're already defeated. No setback, no disappointment, no struggle, no sacrifice can take away your victory. And that fact empowers us to fight the good fight and to run hard all the way to the end. That's what Paul did. As his living Savior stood by his side, Paul turned a death sentence into a chance to speak sentences of life. He said, "Through me, at this first hearing, the message was fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles heard it." As he stood on trial, he proclaimed the good news of Jesus in full for everyone to hear. Perhaps even the emperor of the Roman Empire was in the courtroom that day. We don't know, but it's possible. He displayed his hope in the face of hopelessness, his fearlessness in the face of frightful enemies, his total contentment with a life of following a living Savior all the way to the end. Now, Paul wasn't executed after his first hearing. He was delivered from the lion's mouth, he says. But the lions still circled. He knew that the end was coming. But he wasn't afraid. At the beginning of the section we read today, he spoke about his death and he used the term his departure. Which is an interesting way of putting it, but another way of translating the Greek word he uses there is release. In prison and awaiting his sentence, Paul looked at the executioner's block and saw freedom. That would be the podium for his medal ceremony, the place where he would celebrate his victory. That was the place where his eyes would be opened and he would see the Jesus who had been with him every step of the way and strengthened him all the way to the finish line. Paul's life was a life well lived. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith all the way to the last. At the end of his life on earth, it wasn't the end for him. And friends, it won't be for you either. Pour yourself into the service that God calls you to. Expend everything for his glory and the good of your neighbor. And when, like Paul, you reach the finish line, you will have no regrets. You will look back on a life well lived. But that's the thing about a life well lived. Whatever you look back on is only the beginning. A life well lived is a life that does not end. With the living Savior by our side, Paul's confidence is ours too. We say with him, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." Amen.